Thank you, brother. Good afternoon. I trust you had a good lunch and have already been fed and nurtured here at the workshop and encouraged. Have you seen some folks you haven't seen in a while? Yes. Do they look older than they did before? Have you had some of those workshop conversations where it all goes the same way? How you doing? Oh, great. How about you? Just fine. We're going to talk a little bit about that in this class. I need to make a couple of kind of announcements. One is, I had hoped originally that my son Taylor was going to be able to share with me, as he has in past, in tomorrow's presentation. But he has a pretty good excuse. He is with a team from Oklahoma Christian University in Tegucigalpa, Honduras right now, on a mission trip. And so I said, okay, that's one of the few things that I would let you skip the Tulsa workshop for. And so I know that many of our Christian colleges have kids on mission trips and are serving in different places today. So in a moment, I'm going to word of prayer for them. There are a number of great things, though, that are going on this weekend. And I want to tell you about one that is close to my heart. A few years ago, and man, it's been more like a couple of decades ago, I got to know some folks involved with a ministry called Christ in Youth. Functioning out of Joplin, Missouri, Christ in Youth has as its goal to reach and teach teenagers about Jesus Christ, not only all over the country, but all over the world. Many of the churches that attend the Christ in Youth events are some of our brothers and sisters in the Christian church, in that wing of the Restoration movement. And as I got to know and got to speak for the folks at Christ in Youth, I was so impressed with their dedication to God's Word and their desire to teach kids. And they are here. They have a booth over at the convention center, or rather at the expo. And they called me and said, you know, we'd like to do something for youth workers. They have a heart for youth workers and youth ministry. Whether you're a paid youth minister or whether you teach the junior high or the sixth grade or the high school. How many do we have here that teach Bible school classes on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or small groups for older elementary or teenagers? How many of you do that? May the Lord bless you. Praise God. Now, how many are doing that not because you're paid, but just because you love the Lord? I'm curious about that. Good deal. No. Now, some people work for God, and some people are just good for nothing. And so we appreciate all you folks who are serving in that way. Well, here's what Andy Hansen, the president of CIY, said. He said, what if we just have a lunch for some of the youth workers, Jeff, and you come and share? I've got a little presentation called 5 Ideas for Creativity in Working with Teens. He said, what if we did a lunch, and what if we just bought everybody's lunch? And I said, wow, everybody could be a lot of everybody, Andy. And he said, well, we'll just get tickets and we'll find, well, what's, I'm trying to remember the name of the restaurant. Chris, you want to shout it out? Huh? TT. Something like that. Anyway, Chris and Andy, hold up those tickets. It isn't the TT restaurant. It's something, Peking, what's the name of it? Okay, the TT restaurant where, it's a great restaurant. One of my favorites. I love their Mugu Gaipan. It's delicious. No, they've got tickets, and here's the deal. When the class is over, you can't get them now because I'm not going to let them. Otherwise, you skip out of class. But as soon as our class is over, these two guys hold up the tickets, as well as over at the booth, which is 520, have got tickets. And the first, I don't know, 40 or 50 or however many the room will hold who grab a ticket, you can come to that free lunch tomorrow. And they're doing this, obviously, as a way of saying, we're here, and if we can help to resource and encourage your youth ministry, these brothers and the great ministry they do, they produce some video stuff. They do conferences for teenagers all across the country. They do one of the best things for junior high students that I know of called Believe. It's kind of a weekend Tulsa just for junior high students. Imagine the guts it takes to work at that. Just think 1,000 7th and 8th graders gathered together at your church. And they're doing these all over the country, and they're continuing to look for sites. Your congregation might be one even to host something like that. So I appreciate CIY, and they're willing to do that. And I look forward to eating lunch with a few of you lucky ones tomorrow at that great restaurant wherever we're going to be. The other commercial thing I got to mention, punch a button there, Sean, and let's see if we can walk through these. Winterfest has become just such a stable part of my life. It's the largest gathering of teenagers in the country. And every year now, the group of Winterfest helps us to produce a new Bible study for teens. Back it up, Sean, if you can. The one we did this year was an exciting study on Philippians, and it was filmed really differently. It was really challenged by some gifted guys from Oklahoma Christian who saw the Pneuma video. Some of you may have seen Rob Bell's Pneuma videos. And they said, what if we did this in kind of a Pneuma video style? So it's got some live action, a lot of on-location stuff. If you're looking for materials to teach, it's all at the Oklahoma Christian University booth at 516, and you can just let those others roll, along with some other things you've seen before. The Matthew video, which continues to haunt me, and the video from last year on 2 Corinthians called Rock Solid. Okay, done all the commercials I was supposed to do. Now, let's talk. How many had to pack a bag sometime within the last 6 months to go somewhere? How many's packed a bag? Of course you did. Probably did it to come here. How many have had to pack a bag and check a bag on an airplane in the last 6 months? May the Lord be with you. I promise. Here I am speaking on Meet Me in Baggage Claim. I arrive here and my bags don't show up. I mean, it's just too perfect. I'm like the guy who says I'm suing United for breach of advertising because you are never united with your baggage when you fly on them. I have to be careful what I say because I have several friends that work in the airline industry, but I was sitting in baggage, not in baggage claim, but at a gate, thinking about a passage from Corinthians we'll look at for a minute when my life got turned upside down. And I want to just kind of be pretty confessional in this class and talk about this. I'm still working through this concept, but I believe for me and for my heritage, and if you like me grew up in the churches of Christ, if you like me grew up in a Christian home where at times you wanted to make sure nobody thought you had any baggage. There's nothing better than walking up to the lady at the ticket counter at the airport when she gets your boarding pass to you, if you don't print it out at home these days, and she says, do you have any baggage? Punch that button, Sean. And we all get to answer. How would you answer the question? Everybody loves to say, oh no, not me. I don't have any baggage. But what if I ask you about your history as a person? Some of you are saying, maybe I have baggage. I want to introduce a very simple thought. That some of the baggage that you have, if we can all check that yes column, is a gift from God to you that will enable you not only to better appreciate His grace, glorify His name, but also to share His truth. Punch that space bar, Sean. And let's make sure we put an X under yes. I want to give you five principles about baggage claim, and I want to begin with a prayer and then a moment of intense honesty with the Apostle Paul. Will you bow with me? Father, thank you for your love and mercy, for the way that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us passages like that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is so brutally honest. Father, I ask that you give us the courage today to begin that important process of claiming our baggage. Not running from it, not trying to hide it, but Father, being willing to accept that it is the path we've walked. And though there's moments in it we are not proud of, we can be proud of your grace and mercy in our lives. I pray this in Christ's name, and all that agree say, amen. There's a sign in the Stockholm airport. It's translated from whatever they speak in Stockholm, Swedish, Norwegian, whatever it is they speak over there, into English. There was an article a while back that I saw that showed several signs translated from original languages into English by people who probably didn't speak English well. There's one in a Paris hotel that says, visitors are encouraged to leave their values here at the desk during your stay. Yeah, that could be in Las Vegas maybe, but not in Paris. The one in the Stockholm airport said, we will gladly send your bags in all directions. Sign over a bar in a Japanese hotel said, ladies, please do not have babies in the bar. I don't know who would think of having a baby in a bar, but they just wanted to guard against that. My favorite, though, is the Hong Kong cleaner who must have had his cousin translated into English for all the English tourists. In big red letters, it says, "Drop your pants here for best results." Anytime I fly, I love being able to say, "Oh, no, I don't have any baggage." Paul would say, "You big prevaricator. Liar, liar, trousers aflame, it just isn't so." All of God's children have baggage. Follow along with me if you would. Press the button there. And let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read you a passage. You know, Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians brought more broadly so, are very confessional and very personal letters from Paul. Paul gets mad, Paul gets frustrated, Paul gets defensive, Paul gets urgent. And in this section of 1 Corinthians 15, in which he's trying to get them to understand the power of grace, in which he is warning them against those who would say that the resurrection hasn't even taken place, Paul lays out his life, as he so often does, beginning by claiming his baggage. "For I am," if you can see it on the screen, read it out loud. It's from the NIV if you want to read it out loud out of your Bibles. Let's go. Let's read the yellow together. "For I am the, of all the, and do not even to be called." Could you back up a minute and read that with a little more juice? I know it's after lunch, but I'm going to ask you, when you get to the word "deserve," to say it as though you really, "I don't deserve this." When's the last time you received something you didn't deserve? Some are saying the chewing out I got over lunch I didn't deserve. No, when you receive something wonderful that caused you to say, "Oh my goodness, this is too much. I just don't deserve this." Can you read it with that kind of passion? Because I believe that's the way Paul wrote it. Here we go. "For I am the of the apostles, and do not even to be called an apostle, because I the church of God." Now hold up for just a second. I'm not sure how many years later we're talking, whether you want to go 4, 5, 10, 15, but it has been a while since Paul was a Christian killer. And yet he takes time with a church that is riddled with problems. What do you know about the Corinthian church? What do you know about them? It's a fine congregation. Central Church of Christ in Corinth. You'd have loved to have had your family there. Can you imagine going with me there on a Sunday morning? As you walk in the door and you see some people over here who are pointing at people over here, and a group over here who's pointing over there, and they don't even talk to one another. When the communion begins to be served, people are grabbing it and swigging it, and when you taste it, you go, "Oh, they use real wine here." And the fellow next to you drinks all 15 of the cups in the tray. And when they pass the bread plate to you, there's no bread. And you see the folks in the row in front of you have tucked it in their pocket. They've gone ahead and eaten, and there's none left for you. Behind you, you hear a fella saying, "Take it, take it." And you turn around and somebody is serving somebody legal papers in church. And then you spot this couple. At first you think, "Well, is that a mother and a son?" But he's got his arm around his mama in an awfully familiar way. And then he snuggles up next to her and gives her kind of a smooch on the cheek in the middle of the worship service. And you're thinking, "What in the world?" So you lean over to one of the members and say, "Can you tell me?" "Oh, yeah. They're newlyweds." "Really?" "Yeah, it was his stepmom, but then he, you know, went ahead." "What?" "I know. We put him on the front of our directory, actually, their picture." Paul would say this church is a huge mess. Everybody remember that about the church at Corinth? Now, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and if there's something I expect him not to do, it's to mention any of his baggage. And yet that's exactly what he does. That's why this caught me off guard. "Paul, what are you doing?" Part of me wants to say, "Paul, when you're trying to be authoritative in teaching, you don't want to tell them that you've got problems too." Because quite frankly, his problems are just about as monumental as getting drunk during the Lord's Supper, or members suing one another, or even this terrible thing of a man taking his father's wife. Paul says, "Well, let me tell you what I used to do. I used to kill Christians." In fact, that's how he starts most of his sermons. Do you realize that? Most of his sermons start with, "You know, I was on my way to Damascus a while back to kill some Christians when..." And that's how his sermon begins. Every now and then we'll have people come speak for our congregation, sometimes with interesting and checkered backgrounds. And you can kind of see the eyes pop open when the fellow doing the communion meditation, who hasn't been a member very long, says, "I learned some important things during the 8 years I was in prison." Let me tell you, every member in the church is going, "What? Prison?" He's not one of the junior high sponsors for next week's trip, is he? I mean, you think about how you would react if you heard that one of your members had some colorful background. And some of you are sitting out there, one of two feelings. Either one, you're saying, "My goodness, I'd be so upset." Or two, you're saying, "That's me. I'm the guy with a colorful background." Now, I'm going to suggest that every single one of us have a colorful background. Some of us have just learned to hide it better than others. Can I get a "oh yeah"? You say, "Well, I was never in prison, so you weren't caught." "Well, I mean, I never did this." I understand, but did you think about doing it? Have you meditated on doing it? Have you watched the movies where they do it? And do you find yourself every now and then thinking, "You know, if I could get away with it, I just might"? There's two kind of people. People who have baggage and people who lie about it. And if there is ever a place on the face of the earth where folks ought to be not only invited, but called and encouraged to come in and claim your baggage, it ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we should be unashamed and unafraid of having someone come in, not to brag. You think Paul was bragging? Does that sound braggadocious to you? "I am the least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because of what I did." Mark down five things about it, and our class is going to be over. Here we go. Punch that button, Sean. See if we can move through. Number one, all of God's children have baggage. Now, first off, understand what that means in a practical sense. Turn, well, don't turn. Just kind of look out the corner of your eye at the person sitting next to you so they don't notice you're looking at them. They have baggage. Can you tell? You can kind of tell with them, can't you? And they're looking at you and they can kind of tell. Now lean over to them and say, "It's okay, all of God's children have baggage." Go ahead and tell them that. Even if you're married to them. Sean, press that button again. Now if you're sitting out there wrestling with this issue, saying, "Brother Walling, why are you focusing on something that I want to forget about?" Understand that my second response to Paul's great confession would be to walk up to him and say, Paul, "Brother, I think that you are having trouble getting past your past. You need to let it go, Paul. You need to move on. God's forgiven it and forgotten it, and so do you, Paul. Try that on for size with Paul. Paul, you need to forget about your past." And Paul says, "How can I? For it is part of what has shaped me to be who I am today." Can I get an amen? Unfortunately, I have fallen at times in my history into the club of folks who wants to pretend I don't have a past. Now, I grew up in the church. My father was a minister. I've been to prisons, but have never, quote, been incarcerated in one. And there's a danger that you say, "Well, Jeff, do we all have to go out and do some terrible thing so we can get up and have a great testimony? The guy that gets up, you know, and talks about, you know, and used to do drugs." I was at a teen conference, and this guy got up, and I mean, his story will blow your socks off. About the drugs and the motorcycle gang that he used to be with, and the time he went with a shotgun and literally blew up a convenience store propane tank. Him and his buddies just outside, just having fun. I mean, you listen to the story, and then he talks about how God came into his life and how in a near-death experience in an accident, he ended up turning around. And every kid is sitting there going, "Wow." And I was the next speaker. I grew up going to church. My dad was a preacher. But in third grade, I used to pull the hair of the girl in front of me in Sunday school. But when I was baptized, I quit. Hallelujah. Nobody threw themselves down to respond at that. Because let's be real, that's not my baggage. No, I got plenty of baggage. Lust and greed and deceit, bitterness and anger and pride. Times when I've treated the most important people in the world to me, my wife and my kids, with rudeness and brusqueness, and sometimes just unbridled anger, bitterness spewing out of my mouth. There was a time when I thought even telling a group of people that I was trying to teach the Bible any of those things would immediately cut the legs out from under my sermon, because you'd say, well, goodness gracious, if you've got those mistakes in your life, why in the world are you standing up front? Here's what John has to say about that. If we claim, that is we the Christians, all right, if we claim to be without sin, we what? Excuse me? What's another word for deceive? Lie. We're liars. We're fooling ourselves. And by the way, here's an interesting thing that I didn't catch in this passage until I was studying through it. If we claim to be without sin, if I say, I don't have any baggage. You know how I do it at the airport. I do it like this. I stroll right up and they say, Mr. Walling, do you have any baggage? And I say, no, ma'am. This? Oh, this is not baggage. This is my carry-on. See, because you know they don't count these. This isn't real baggage. So I tuck my baggage into it. It's really nice. It's really lightweight. It's got wheels. And this little handle will hide down like that. And so I have learned to manage my baggage so well you can't even see it. I can just make it disappear. And I can bring it to church every Sunday. And it just totes around behind me. But I ain't going to let you see my baggage. And if somebody happens to spot it, oh, it's just a carry-on. It's not real baggage. It's not real baggage. John says, Jeff, may I whisper something in your ear? If you think for 1 minute that you can lie and say, well, you know, we're so glad to have some sinners here this morning, and we appreciate y'all, and those of us who no longer have any baggage want to say you're welcome. And we sell these in the lobby, by the way, so you need to go out and get yourself one of these. Because you can tuck it all in it and then pretend it doesn't exist. John says, the only person you're deceiving is who? Is yourself, because you ain't fooling the rest of us. Go ahead and turn to the person next to him and tell him, you ain't fooling me. Go ahead, even if you're married, just tell him, you ain't fooling me. Because we all know from the experience of life that all of God's children have what? Baggage. And Paul says, you come to church not to hide your baggage, but to claim your baggage. The problem is, Shane punched that button again, we learn early to hide our baggage well. We learned the rollerboard trick early on. The first thing I was taught to do in going to church as a young person was to dress up. Is there anything wrong with dressing up for church? No, unless it's a way of hiding your baggage. I had three kinds of clothes in my closet. I had play clothes. What else? School clothes and church clothes. Now, this illustration really doesn't work anymore because a lot of them wear their play clothes to church. But just stay with me, if you will, for a second. Growing up, I had a three-piece suit when I was no taller than this. And I knew that the only place I was to wear them church clothes was to church. So you wouldn't go to church without wearing your... But as soon as you got home from... What did you do? You put on your... You got it, exactly. In fact, you were glad to get out of your and into your because your weren't all that comfortable. And Mom was always saying, don't you run in those. Don't you skin the knee of those. Don't you spill something on that. Mama, I'm going to... Not until you take your and put your... Then you can go out and be normal. Now, I understand, and my father, who is with the Lord now, believes strongly that there was something important because the way you dress impacts it, and I agree with this. I dress up when I go to a wedding because I want to honor those who are there. And I will not myself, on a Sunday morning, wear shorts and flip-flops to church. I say I myself because I now have three sons. And we have had the battle of the flip-flops at our house. Just for a second. What's the deal with the flip-flops? These kids will wear them in, snow outside, and he's got his flip-flops on. I know there's all these parrots going, amen, show us the verse, brother. We want to deal with this. Imagine my horror when my middle son, Riley, who served on the Lord's table a few weeks ago, with a nice, you know, collared shirt, wore a collared shirt, khaki slacks, he walks down the aisle right by me carrying the bread. Flip-flops. I could hardly concentrate on the supper. Because I was thinking about what I was going to do with that flip-flop when I got a hold of him. Now, understand with me, the danger of the church clothes, play clothes dichotomy is that it can cause the world to think that all the folks in that church don't have any baggage. Or if so, they've shipped it off somewhere. And because we've shipped it off, we no longer have to think about it. Or we've tucked it in our rollerboards. It started early in Scripture. What's the first thing did? Why do Adam and Eve make clothes? Because they want to hide. Because they've sinned. They realize they were naked and their initial response is, oh, I don't want to be shamed. I want to cover myself. Excuse me, a moment or two ago everything was totally cool. You'd been naked for I don't know how long here and nobody said a word about it. It's a pretty good program. Eve never got up and thought, what will I wear today? She was in paradise, literally. And Adam never had to buy any clothes for her, all right? It was a pretty good situation. And then all of a sudden, sin comes into the world. Sean, punch that button again. When the man and the wife heard the Lord God, sound the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, not only did they hide themselves with their clothing, but then they hid their whole bodies physically, hiding from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, folks, playing hide-and-seek with God is an intelligence test. And Adam and Eve flunked, all right? And God kind of points it out to him, next screen, when he calls them in the garden and says, where are you? By the way, God never asks questions to get information. Just so we're all together on this. That whole omniscient thing. So why was God asking them the question? So they could say the answer out loud. You see, hiding your baggage is driven by shame and fear. And those are Satan's great tools. Shame you. Make you afraid that someone might find out. And pretty soon you're hiding and deceiving and lying and covering, and church is no longer a free place. See, grace is a free gift of God. And church ought to be a place where I come in and I don't worry about hiding my baggage, because there's one there who has paid for all my sins and mistakes. This is not cheap grace. This is expensive grace. But God be with us if we lie and waste expensive grace by trying to take care of the baggage ourselves. Paul challenges me. Punch it, Shane. Oh, we're going to have to hurry. Paul challenges me. He says, Jeff, you've got to claim your baggage. You can't start the journey, principle number two, until you claim your baggage. That's why 1 John 1:9 puts it this way. Punch a button again. If we, let's read it together. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, and will and purify us from all unrighteousness. The two yellow phrases, I believe, are dependent on one another. The white phrase is independent. God's faithfulness and justice is not impacted by your faithfulness or justice. Does everybody agree on that? My sin does not make God less good. My mistakes do not make Him less faithful. He is faithful and just. However, in the structure of the sentence, there's an if before. If we confess our sins, Paul says God's faithful and just. But let me tell you what will be the results of if we confess our sins. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Little boy in Bible class on Sunday morning asked the question about the story of the prodigal son. The teacher was going through it. And finally, he was confused because the father was so forgiving. And she said, well, did you notice something? And she asked the whole class, what do we have to do before we can be forgiven? The little girl raised her hand. She said, you got to sin. Teacher says, yes, that's right, but there was something else I was looking for here. And slowly the class came around to, you have to confess. But this same little boy raised his hand again and said, didn't God already see me do it? Because Mama said, God sees me do everything. At which several of the boys in class said, really? Yeah, he said, God knows everything and sees everything. So here she is in this second grade class trying to help the children to understand the purpose in confession. It's not so God knows or finds out. When you confess to God, you will never hear a heavenly, oh, I had no idea. He never is surprised, all right? But it is part of the function of grace in our lives that we not only admit all of God's children have baggage, but we confess our sins, because you can't start your journey until you've claimed your baggage. If you personally won't claim your baggage, where will you get forgiveness from sins and purification? How does confession work at your church? Let me get you a little uncomfortable here for a minute. Man, I used to fuss with friends whose background was Catholicism. I said, that confession thing is so dumb. Going into a little box and telling somebody. The Bible doesn't say you have to do that. And it was years later that a friend said, well, how does your church do confession? Well, you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They said, no. That's profession. Confession of sin. Well, people come right down in front of the church and we confess. Wow. That must take a long time. Well, everybody doesn't come every Sunday. Oh, do you like take turns? Sorta. Well, how do you know who goes? Well, whoever needs to that week, they go. And we kind of let them have the pew. So they looked at me and said, when was your last time to go? Let's see. 19 and... When's the last time you hit the front row? When you was baptized? When you had some major moral fall? Brothers and sisters, is it possible that somehow we have swung so far to the other side of the pendulum, we don't think we need to confess our sins to anyone save all alone to God? Now, you know that John says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. James rather encourages us to do that. I don't want to teach a doctrine here that says you cannot find forgiveness unless you go to a specific person, but I want to ask you if we have moved so far away from any kind of regular, intimate confession of honestly saying, here's who I am, why have we done that? Is it out of some deep biblical conviction, or does it have more to do with the fact, quite frankly, I'm just not excited about you knowing about my bags? And here's Paul's example right in my face. I was the least of all the apostles. Didn't even deserve to be called an apostle. And don't tell me to minimize it. Let me tell you what I did. I persecuted the church of God. Paul will even confess for other people. Remember, that's what some of you were. As though they needed to be reminded of it. Shane, punch the button again. Jesus has an interesting moment with some Pharisees who are ticked that he's spending time with tax collectors and sinners, Matthew 9, 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, can you read it like a Pharisee? Try the yellow word. Just the guys. Because women are very seldom pharisaical. So just the guys with a bunch of good... Get that nose in the air, guys. You ready? Here we go, guys. Let's read it together. Why does your... Oh, you guys do that well. Punch the button. On hearing this, Jesus said, We'll let the ladies read this yellow section. Would you, ladies? It is... Now let that just percolate a minute. The Pharisees said, "What are you doing mingling with these baggage people? These bag folk. Look at all the baggage that they carry." And Jesus said, "Let me make it clear. I came as a great healer, and the doctor comes to the sick, not to the, quote, if you'll allow me, healthy. But you go and learn what this means. I desire," quoting here the Old Testament, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call," quote, "the righteous, but the sinners." Is Jesus saying to us that if we do not identify our baggage, that is, if we do not claim our own sinfulness, then He says, "You obviously don't need me." As I said last year, and I love to say again, if you don't have a mess, what do you need with a Messiah? Because He has come to deal with our messes. And the whole group said? Now this can really change your personal and church culture if it begins to soak in. It soaked in our church through a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, which has challenged our whole congregation. We've had more testimonies in church on Sunday mornings of people being honest about their past. At our men's and ladies' retreats, fellas will get up and be honest, and I mean it changes stuff. Because the first thing that changes is people say, we can talk about this here? We don't have to pretend? You mean I can get in my work clothes or my play clothes emotionally and you won't kick me out? Punch the button again, Shane. Number three. Now, if you can't identify your baggage, then you can't claim it. Baggage ID is very important. And we're going to have to skip this clip because I just want to have time to show it. We'll get, prep the second one, Sean, and punch the button again. When I did this at my church, I told a story about bags being lost. And we actually have a guy who is a baggage claim supervisor. And he came up on stage and chewed me out and took me out the door. And then we had a video we'd shot at the airport of him taking me all through the airport and showing me how important bag tags are. Because he says, so many people just grab a bag because it looks like theirs and they don't identify it. And I thought, man, that is so true. Paul was honest, press it again, Sean, about owning his own past. Because I persecuted the church of God. That's not coming forward on Sunday morning and writing on a card, "I've had a real rough time, pray for me. I have sinned, pray for me." Paul was pretty specific. Punch it again for me if you would. Why is it important to start with my baggage? I'll give you four quick reasons, and I'm going to ask you to do something tough. Number one, when we start with our own baggage and I admit my own sinfulness, then God, go ahead Shane, gets the glory. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And then it is by grace you've been saved, and God who raised us up. You go through Ephesians 2 and circle all the places where God is the subject and His action the verb, and ours, we're the object. It is not my work that gets me to heaven. It is God's mercy. And God's mercy has no context until I claim my baggage. You see, if I don't claim my baggage, what do I need with God's mercy? It's a kind of veiled Pelagianism, which was an old doctrine, a heresy that said, you know, if you work really, 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 really hard, you might even be able to straighten yourself out so much that you're just sinless. Folks, we can't get there. Can everybody say amen to that? Amen. That means your elders can't get there. Well, all the elders say amen to that. Amen. Yeah, guys, I'm going to give you one more shot at that. Well, all the elders' wives, help them say amen to that. How about all the deacons? How about all the preachers and ministers? We are not sinless. Amen? Amen? Now that means that we need to be leaders in our congregation, not out of pride and not saying, look at the terrible thing that I did, but like Paul in humility say, I need to claim my baggage before this church so that God can get the glory. It's not impressive if Jeff Walling never has any problems and gets up here, but man, oh man, if I took time to tell you of the bitterness and the frustration and the anger. As I get older, my temper is getting shorter. My wife has helped me to notice this. She calls it prickly. She says, you get prickly. You just get like a porcupine. You get all tense and the kids notice. Oh, the kids don't notice. They do. Ask them. So I go to the kids. Am I prickly? No. My kids aren't stupid. No. Brothers and sisters, it is an unbelievable act of God that any of us are walking around talking about Jesus, because we don't deserve to be called Christians. Now, I don't deserve to be called a preacher. Not only, go ahead, does it give God the glory, but second, Satan gets disarmed. Do you know what Satan's main function is? In Revelation, he's referred to, take a look at the text, as the accuser. The accuser of our brothers. That is Satan's main function, to point and shame. Yes, he tempts, but I'm convinced that he has more good news happening for Satan when he is accusing than anything else. Now, guess what happens when you take the punch out of Satan's hands and you say, I'm here to say, and Satan says, if you're not careful, I'll let everybody know who you are. And you say, I'm here to say this is who I am. And Satan says, but I was going to accuse you of that. Well, I'm confessing. So, what are you doing here? Well, I was going to accuse you. Well, I've already confessed. Why are you going to accuse me if I already confessed? Well, and he goes away, frustrated. When Christians tell the truth about themselves and God's grace, Satan has nothing to hold over your head. Are you getting this? Do you know how this changes churches? People start streaming into the building and saying, man, this is the place I want to be. You guys aren't saying sin's okay, but what you're saying is sin is a real battle that will always be in our life, and you don't have to be perfect to be a part of this church. Praise God. Because if you found a perfect church when you and your family placed membership, you'd mess it up. Because you're not perfect. Amen? Punch it again, champ. Man, we got to hurry. Why start with my baggage? Because others' hearts are opened when I do. Who would you rather share with? Someone who's perfect or someone who's honest? Yeah. Had a brother get up at our church, give a testimony. In fact, it's part of this series called Baggage Claim. And I mean, he shared a very painful and powerful testimony. He's one of these guys at our church that if you'd met him, you'd go, he is so cool. I want him teaching my son's high school class. I want him to be my son's counselor at camp. He and his wife are fantastic people. But he got up before our church and told about his college years, which were not pretty. Alcohol, sexuality, basic disregard for the will of God. Oh, by the way, he was raised in the church. He just did it like this. He'd come home from spring break, go to church, and they'd call on him to read scripture and say a prayer. Nobody knew. The service finishes, and I'm thinking, this has been the heaviest public sharing we've ever had as a church. So service finishes, and I'm standing out there in the lobby, you know, chatting with people, shaking his hands, and I see a swarm of folks, and I'm thinking, oh no. We worried that people would be so upset by this, they would go to him and say, you shouldn't have done that, and that's not right, and that's embarrassing. And I had friends here today because I'd thought about all the things that people might say. So I made a beeline over there to try and defend him. But you want to guess what I found when I got over to that crowd? They weren't chewing him out. In fact, they're waiting in line. With tears, some. Another man at our church gripping hold of his hand, and I heard him saying, I didn't think I was ever going to be able to talk to anybody about this. But I have carried guilt for 20 years about things that I did when I was 22 and 23. And my brother was ministering to him. Now, you need to know something. I'm standing there going, I preach every Sunday. I say, if there's something that's bothering you, feel guilty about something, come forward. This guy has never come forward. I preached to this guy for 8 years and he's never come forward. And he goes to talk to this guy? Is this ringing any bells with anybody? Are you understanding how sometimes church can become this, yes, if anyone here has any rotten, disgusting problems while we stand and while we sing, crawl to the front pew. Otherwise, we'll have a prayer and go have lunch. Now, folks, I make fun of it, but you need to know this is me. This is me. And so here this brother is sharing his heart, and it pops open. Press that next button, brother. It pops open the floodgate. Maybe that's why Paul did things like this. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Look at it again. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do. Paul is constantly saying, guys, I don't have it all together. Boy, that would be a great phrase for our church to put on a sign out in front of the building. We don't have it all together. Come on in. Would that sign bother you? Well, now, we don't want to put our... Here's my mama's phrase. You don't want to hang your dirty laundry out there for the Joneses to look at. But brothers and sisters, if there was ever a place for dirty laundry to be brought, isn't it to the Lord's church? Isn't it to the foot of the cross? Press the button again. Why start with my bags? Lastly, I get a break. Here's what David says about it. David says, or rather the proverb writer says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them, praise God, finds mercy. We got to do two, and then I want to close with something. Number four, only after claiming my baggage can I let Jesus help me. See, in Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, Jesus has this pitiful cry to Jerusalem. Oh, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you children together as a hen. But you were not willing. Not willing to do what? Not willing to claim your baggage, I'll suggest. Not willing to admit what was wrong. Jesus knew. He calls it out loud. Look what you've done. Everybody knows what you've done. But you were not willing to say, Jesus, this is who I am and what I've done. So in the spirit of that honesty, punch the button again. Can I ask you, why do you not let Jesus have your bags? Why are you rolling them around carrying them? Three items maybe, punch a chain. You like the weight and exhaustion? Maybe you've just ignored the fact that you have bags and tried to pretend they don't exist. One more. Or maybe you don't trust Him with your bags. Brothers and sisters, if there's ever somebody we can trust with our baggage, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where you find Jesus? Baggage claim. He's waiting to meet you there. Well, He'd love just to have the whole church service right there in baggage claim. Who knows how God might move in your hearts and in your lives if you do that. Well, we got to breeze through these. Punch through a couple of them quick here. Just don't have time. Get down to number five. Only then can I proclaim His grace and mercy when I claim my baggage. You see, it's interesting that rather than losing face, Paul seems to gain credibility when he's honest. And here he says, God's wrath is being revealed against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. I don't want to stretch this text too far, but could it be when I am unwilling to claim my baggage, I am suppressing the truth of God, and the truth of God is, in fact, let me tell you the truth, this is not my baggage. No. This is neat and pretty and nice. This is my bag. This is my life. You know that bag that comes down on the baggage thing? It's all flopped open, and stuff gone out, and your wife goes, oh my goodness. Oh, how embarrassing. The underwear's hanging out, you know, and you got everything. Let me tell you, this is my baggage. Yep. And some would say, oh my goodness, I can't believe you've even got that up there. And that's part of our problem. That I am so nervous and scared that somebody might actually say, good night, Walling. I mean, I know you're trying and God's grace is good, but you sure are a mess. Which is the chance I get to say, oh, one, you don't know the half of it. Talk to my wife and kids. But two, can I tell you what God can do even with a mess like me? He took a persecuting, harsh, rigid, legalistic Pharisee and made him into an unbelievable missionary. Amen? He took a narrow-minded Hebrew with a cussing problem that wouldn't quit and let him open the gates of the kingdom. My God used Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, fill in the blank. David, you talk about baggage. And yet when they claimed them, when David says, when I confessed my sins to you, I think it's scroll one more forward. No, back up. When I confess my sins to you, you forgave the very guilt of my sin. And Paul finishes his text this way: by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, he says, it's not cheap grace. But when I claim my baggage and I say, this is it, Lord, He lovingly forgives me, and then I work harder than, I love this line, all the rest of them. Who's the rest, Paul? Maybe some folks who won't claim their baggage. Some of your bags could change people's lives if you'd tell your story. Some of your stories are painful, embarrassing. But every now and then, somebody brings their baggage out, and when they do, lives change, and God is honored. Tony Dungy did that for me. You know Tony Dungy, coach of the Colts, the fellow that won that big Super Bowl that we all cheered so for. Christian man. Picture after him of him kneeling with his team, praying about it. You know what I didn't know about Tony Dungy? Found it out last year. Tony's like me. We both have three boys. One of his boys has a severe disability. Actually, two of them have different kinds of disabilities. Then there was James. James was about the same age as my Taylor. But a year and about three, four months ago, Tony Dungy's son James shot himself. Well, took his life. Tony was supposed to speak for the Christian Athletes in Action Super Bowl breakfast less than 2 months later. They contacted him and they said, we totally understand, Coach, if you want to drop out. And Dungy said, no, I need to be there. This tragedy in his life was transformed into an amazing witness. Coach Tony Dungy stood up on that February morning, bring up the sound guys if you would, and spoke to this group with a message that when I heard it, I thought, everybody needs to hear this guy claim his baggage. Buried his son less than 2 months later. This is what he said. I don't know that I'd have been able to do that. I don't know that I could have got up and talked about that kind of baggage. But because Tony Dungy did, there have been countless folks who have said, you know what? If Jesus can see him through a hurt and a mess like that, maybe he could deal with what's going on in my life. We've run over time, and I apologize. There's a great class about to start in here. I feel frustrated because this is a four 40-minute sermon series I've tried to cram into one lesson. But the good folks who serve with me have put it on a DVD along with this little film clip you just saw. It's available at the Oklahoma Christian University booth. All four lessons in two DVDs that you can share and use for small groups. I want to encourage you to think about and wrestle with sharing your baggage. Punch that button one more time, Shane. Yeah, it's at booth 516. Let me bless you, and another great class is going to start in here. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for baggage. Thank you for hurts and habits and hang-ups that we don't want, but Father, through you we find hope for. And Lord, I pray that even this weekend at Tulsa, we'll be more willing to share our baggage with one another, to be able to give you the glory and to be reminded, I'm not going to heaven because I don't have any bags. I'm going to heaven because you, Lord, have by grace and mercy carried them for me. Thank you for that. And come, Lord Jesus, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have time, drop by booth 516. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great afternoon.